Today on The Journey.
The question is this: are we obeying the word of Christ? If we are, there's great blessing. But where we don't, there's that loving discipline to bring us back to the place we should be.
God has scratched a line in the sand of human behavior and the thoughts that drive it. It's a line of love that protects and also warns. On today's program, Ron Moore looks at what happens to those who cross that line, even a little, and how they can move back to safe ground. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Pergamum, On the Journey.
Today we're going to look at the subject of compromise. The weakening or watering down of one's principles in order to get what you want in a certain situation. Compromise. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation. We're studying through this revelation of Jesus Christ as he gave it to the Apostle John when John was exiled on the island of Patmos. Jesus began this prophecy by addressing seven historical churches. He started with the church of Ephesus and he said, "You are hard workers, you are doctrinally pure. You are those people who persevere, but I have one problem with you. You have abandoned your first love. The intimacy you once had with me, you've lost it." Then he wrote to the church of Smyrna. And he had no condemnations for this church because this church was going through persecution and affliction. They were living under crushing burdens, and it was only going to get worse. So when we think of the church of Smyrna, we think of courage in persecution. And now we come today to a church called Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 12. "To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." As Jesus does in each of his seven letters, he begins with the description of himself. And here he describes himself in chapter 2, verse 12, as the one who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Remind ourselves that back in chapter 1, this double-edged sword in John's vision was coming out of the mouth of Christ. And if we would go down to verse 16 in chapter 2, we see that Jesus is going to come and he's going to fight against him with the sword of his mouth. So this is that same sword we learned of in Revelation chapter 1. It is coming out of the mouth of Christ. It is the word of God. It is the word of Christ. And it is double-edged. That is, it cuts both ways. The words of Jesus bring blessing or discipline. If we read it and we obey it, there's going to be great blessing because obedience always results in blessing. In the Bible, we learn how we can know Christ, how we can live for Him, how we can develop as followers of Christ. Obedience results in great blessing. But if we choose not to obey, the other side of that sword is what? Discipline. Sin has consequences. For the unbeliever who outright rejects the Word of God, Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So the person who doesn't accept that, the consequences are hell, eternal separation from God. But there's discipline in the believer's life as well. For the Heavenly Father loves us so much, He doesn't want to see us in sin. And so for the believer who compromises, who has one foot in the Word of God and this truth, but this foot in error and sin, there is discipline. For the believer, God's Word draws the line in the sand between right and wrong. Follow it, great blessing. Reject it, discipline. Sin always has consequences. So to those believers in Pergamum and to us today, the question is this, are we obeying the Word of Christ, this double-edged sword? Are we reading it, one? Are we hearing it? Are we thinking about it? And are we applying it to our lives? Are we hearers and doers of the Word? If we are, there's great blessing. But where we don't, there's that loving discipline to bring us back to the place we should be. Now, Pergamum was a tough place for a Christian to live. It wasn't a very important commercial city. It was located on a hill about 1,000 feet high, 15 miles from the sea. So it didn't get a lot of trade. But what it lacked in the commercial aspect, it made up in culture and religion. Pergamum had a well-thought-of university of the day, and it had one of the finest libraries of the ancient world, 200,000 parchment scrolls in the library. In fact, parchment was first used in Pergamum. The city had a worship center for four of the most important cults of the day, huge altars built to these four brands of pagan worship. And Pergamum was the first city to gain permission to build a temple to a living emperor in 29 BC to Caesar Augustus, the Caesar Augustus we read about in the New Testament. So the point is this, wherever you were in Pergamum, if you were walking down the street, if you were going to the grocery store, if you were going to work, you looked up and you saw pagan altars or temples to emperors all around. It permeated the culture. And that's why Jesus says in verse 13, I know where you live. You live where Satan has his throne. Satan's influence there is strong. Satan's influence there is deep. He lives there. You live right in the middle of it. But you know what? Living right in the middle of all that, you still remain true to my name. What a great thing. Jesus praises the believers for standing strong in the midst of difficult circumstances. Every day, can that be said of us? Right in the middle of a secular post-Christian culture where absolute truth has slipped away and the Bible is ridiculed as an archaic, out-of-date, out-of-touch piece of literature. In that culture, in this culture, do you stand strong for Christ? These people did. In fact, they didn't have to just live in that culture that was permeated, but there was a time in Pergamum when an event of serious persecution takes place. We don't know when it was, and we don't know if it was just like a day, an uprising against Christianity, or if it was a little longer period of time. But there was this period where some intense persecution took place. Look at the end of verse 13. You did not renounce your faith in me even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. We don't know who Antipas was, not mentioned anywhere else. We know he was a martyr. We know that he died. We don't know if he lived in Pergamum or he was making his way through Pergamum. Church tradition says that he was roasted to death in an open bowl. We don't know that for sure, but we do know he was put to death. And Jesus is saying, even in those crisis days, even in those times when it was bleak, you still remained true to me, even in the face of death. You know, crisis situations really have a tendency to help us strip away things that aren't important, don't they? And in a crisis, we see Christ more clearly than ever, and we see him more vivid than ever, and our focus becomes truly on him. That's what happened to the church at Pergamum. Look at verse 14. I have a few things against you. You have people there in your church, Christians in Pergamum, who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, teaching of Balaam. We won't take the time to read it, but in your notes, jot down Numbers chapter 22. And actually, the incident with Balaam and Balak extend through Numbers 22, really through chapter 31. Here was the situation. Balak was the king of the Moabites. And Israel, under Moses, started making their way to the land that the Moabites possessed. And word got out about them. I mean, God delivered them from Egypt, and they're a pretty powerful group of people. And Balak became very nervous about the Israelites because he thought this large group of people were going to come in and take over their land. So he finds this pagan prophet, Balaam, and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to go put a curse on the Israelites because I don't want them to come in and take over the land of Moab. And you remember the story. Balaam is going to put a curse on the Israelites. God stops him. Instead, God has Balaam put a blessing on the Israelites. Well, you can imagine that upsets Balak a little bit. I told you to curse him, and you blessed him. Well, Balaam says, take it easy, Balak. You wanted me to put a bomb of cursing on them to explode in their midst. God didn't let that happen. But there's something else we can do. And we'll see if maybe they'll implode from the inside out. So Balaam says, here's what you do. There's Israel out there. They're camped. Take the beautiful Moabite women and put next to the Israelite camp. And we'll see if the Israelite men can handle it. They've been on a long journey. And we'll see if they can resist this temptation. So that's what he did. Entice them to sin. And Israel couldn't resist the temptation. Their men went out and brought in the Moabite women. We see in chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down before their gods. So Israel joined in the worship of Baal at Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. I mean, they went in with these women and they started worshiping and in pagan worship, and they wanted to be on the good side of the women they were with, and so they started indulging in the worship as well. The Lord's anger burned against them. Remember, the bomb of curse didn't work, but now they imploded, and God sent a plague on Israel, and 24,000 men died. So that story now is transferred to the New Testament, Church of Pergamum. And the same issue is taking place here. Christians in Pergamum are compromising. Since we have the story of Balaam, it seems what had happened was that the Christian men had taken non-Christian wives. I mean, they lived in the culture where there weren't a lot of Christian women. And so they took the non-Christian wives. And they went out to the feasts with their wives. And when they went to the feast, they worshiped the gods, whatever god their wife worshiped. They are going to church on Sunday, and now they're going to pagan worship whenever they have their pagan worship. And at these pagan feasts, there were temple prostitutes, and there were orgies that took place. And so, hey, if you're there, you just participate in it all, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do if you go to pagan worship. So here we have those who have followed the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam is an example of someone who comes and leads people into that subtle arena of compromise. And Jesus confronts the believers for compromising. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that Christians would do that? We'd go to church on Sunday and worship and call themselves Christians, and in the middle of a crisis, say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and yet things are back to normal now, and they're going to pagan worship. Unbelievable, isn't it? Not really. We would know those stories too well, wouldn't we? May not be sexual immorality for us, but maybe it's something else where we compromise. Where we worship on Sunday, we call ourselves Christians, we have fellowship with Christians, we have the best the church has to offer, and yet our foot's in this other area over here of sin. Compromise is a slippery slope. Remember, God's word draws the line in the sand between right and wrong. The moment you step over the line of absolute truth, you're on a slippery slope of compromise. And compromise is so appealing because it seems like you can have the best of both worlds. The best of Christianity, the best the church has to offer, the best that Christian fellowship has to offer, and also the best the world has to offer, because let's admit it, sin is fun. We wouldn't want to do it if it wasn't fun. It's fun for a season, the Bible says. It catches up with you. It's wrong the very first moment, but it seems right. Compromise is a slippery slope. Sometimes it is easier to obey in the crisis when everything's kind of stripped away than it is to obey in everyday life. When we're going through difficult times, we see things clearly. But now that everything's back to normal, our feet that were firmly planted can slip a bit. If we're called upon Christ to die for Him, we'll do it. It's just that living for Him that's difficult. Well, to the people of compromise in 95 AD in Pergamum, and to us today, Jesus calls us to repentance. Look at verse 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repentance means that we do two things. We acknowledge our sin and we change direction. Repentance is more than just an anemic, I'm sorry. Repentance is a heartfelt decision to change course. If you come up to me after the service, please don't do that. This is only an example. But if you come to me after the service and hit me in the nose and say, hey, I'm sorry. When I pick myself up, I might say, hey, they were having a bad day. I may have said something. That's okay. I accept your apology. But if you do the same thing next Sunday and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to stay away from you. And I hope that you stay away from me. Repeated action isn't repentance. Repeated admission of sin without a change of action is not repentance. So if you're really going to change your ways, if you're really going to repent, you have to get yourself out of the situations that are tempting to you. You have to make sure that you stand firm. Now, regarding repentance, there's something very important in this passage. In verse 14, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people who hold to the teaching of Balaam. You have some people who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So not all of you, but some. But now in verse 16, notice what he says. All of you repent, therefore. Otherwise, soon I'll come and fight against him with the sword of my mouth. Some have sinned, but he's calling all to repentance. Why? Well, because the church has tolerated the compromisers. So Jesus calls the compromiser and those who do not confront compromising to repentance. There's someone in your life. God has sovereignly placed them there, and you know they are in sin. It is your responsibility to go to them and talk to them. You cannot tolerate sin. You do it lovingly. You do it gently. You do it according to Matthew 18. You do it according to Galatians 6. But you do it. Otherwise, you're just as guilty as a person in sin. Last thing, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say about the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him. Jesus here promises a believer sufficiency in him now and forever. Three things here tell us about that sufficiency. The first thing is the hidden manna. You know about the manna God gave to the Israelites, a visible manna that they collected and ate. Now Christ says, I'll give you hidden manna. I'll give you the strength that I can only give you. It's a source of nourishment. It's a source of strength that no one else can see, but it comes from me. And I'm going to give you a white stone. In those days, the judges would take an urn and they would put a black stone and a white stone in it to see if someone was guilty or not, shake it up a little bit, pour it out. The white stone came out first. The person was acquitted. Black stone came out. They were condemned. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a white stone. It's a stone of acquittal. There's no condemnation if you trust in me. And I'm going to give you a new name because you're a new creature in me, only known to us. And that, I believe, is just the assurance that we have from the Holy Spirit that we are a child of God. No one else can tell us that. Only God can. So I'll give you hidden manna, a source. I will give you a white stone, your ticket into heaven. And on that stone will be written a new name that I've shared with you, only known to you. You know for certain you're a believer. But here Christ promises strength to live, strength to die, and strength to live again, only in Christ alone. No compromise.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
These are the words of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God who came in the flesh, who died, who rose again, who now is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Listen to what he has to say. We see that his eyes are like blazing fire. That is, he sees all. Nothing escapes his penetrating view of each man and each woman. He sees our thoughts and our intentions, our motivation and our desires. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. 2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.